A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends in our midst. Let us turn our Bibles, please, to the scripture passage we read earlier as we continue our study on Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. And we are in chapter 12, and today we'll consider the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, and we must take all these three chapters together, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And he's going to put spiritual gifts in context first before he addresses the problem that the church faces, and that is an overemphasis on one gift, which is the gift of tongues. And he will come to address that in chapter 14. Chapters 11, 12, 13, 14 has to do with the congregation assembled and how we are to conduct ourselves as a church in worship as well as in ministry or service to the Lord. So we need to see this big picture as we touch on each passage at a time. So let's do a quick recap, a very brief recap on what we have covered thus far. Spiritual gifts, as we have seen, is a God-given ability for Christian service. It is God's enabling power for us to participate in His work. The Greek word for gift is charis, which means it is something freely and graciously given. Not something we merit, but graciously given by God. And the Greek word charis is a cognate of chara or joy. Thus, the implication is that the use of spiritual gifts brings joy to its user as well as those who benefit from it. So the gifts are manifested by faith in God's power, not by confidence in our own abilities. We've seen a list or catalog of spiritual gifts in the last message, and they can be broadly classified under serving gifts or speaking gifts. And we talk about those that are temporal gifts that will cease when they are not needed, and also the permanent gifts. And there are four passages in the New Testament where we can find a listing of the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 6, 8, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Peter 4, 11, and of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And even though we can put all of them together and add up the spiritual gifts, they are not exhaustive. All right, not exhaustive, which brings us to the next point. No list, including the one immediately before us, which is 1 Corinthians 12, is meant to be exhaustive. Secondly, the order of the gifts varies considerably. And thirdly, no believer is giftless. And this is a point that we need to emphasize and reiterate. Since spiritual gifts are abilities that God gives Christians to serve Him and to build up the church, it behooves us to know what our spiritual gifts are. What is your spiritual gift? Do you know? If you don't, it is time to find out. Because it is vital that you know your spiritual gift and then put it to use in our church or your church if you're visiting and for the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what new life BP Church would be like if every member knows his or her spiritual gift and is actively using it for the church's edification and for the glory of God? Can you imagine what the church will be like? It's going to be amazing church, full of vitality, dynamic, blessed of God when we use it for the building up of the church and the glory of God. It is said that only 20% contributes to the ministry and work of the church. If that is true, if that statistic is true here, then it is a sad thing. Because that's not what God meant the church to be. It is 100% of us, each knowing our spiritual gift, each contributing it and actively using it for the edification of the church and, of course, ultimately for the glory of God. Well, you say, Pastor, this is ideal. Yes, the Bible always talks about ideal. But the ideal is where we must aim towards. We must not be satisfied and complacent if we have reached 20 or 25% of members serving actively. We should continue to strive to encourage one another to use our spiritual gift to build up this church and for the kingdom of God. Because your gift can also bless other churches and other people that you come into contact with. And therefore, we have this inter-church fellowship. We have the fraternal amongst the pastors. And we invite each other to minister. And the young people comes together for a combined conference. And also, churches are invited for big conferences and so forth. And there might be opportunities to partner with other fraternal churches for gospel mission work. Because every church is limited in its resources. And we need to find like-minded sister churches that we can work with so that the gospel can be spread more and further unto the ends of the world. So imagine what new life would be like, brothers and sisters, if each of you know your gift and are actively using it for God's glory. Now here in chapter 12, verses 12 to the end, 31, Paul uses a metaphor, the body and its members. And he compared the body of Christ, the universal church, though by extension the local church as well, to a human body. A very interesting analogy that he gives us here in the inspired word of God. And I want you to notice something, that sometimes we pass so quickly without realizing its significance. Look at verse 12 with me. Would you read with me together, just verse 12? Ready? Begin. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now you would have thought that Paul would have actually worded it this way. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the church. Because that is what he's giving this metaphor for, isn't it? Comparing the universal local church to our human body. So he should have worded it, so also the church. But he didn't. He says, so also is Christ. My question is, why did he use the word Christ? And not so also is the church. Think about it. It's a very important point that we cannot pass over quickly. Because this is the focus of all that we do. Christ. So also is Christ. I think Paul used Christ instead of the church here because you and I should never think of the church apart from Christ. When you think of the church, you must also think Christ. Why? Because the church belongs to Christ. They are one. And that's amazing. We are one in Christ. We are in union with him. So he could use Christ instead of the church, but he wants to emphasize that the church belongs to Christ. So by implication, it means that the church doesn't belong to you or me. We are not the bosses of this church. Christ is. He's the boss. None of us is. We all belong to this church. It is our church in the sense that we belong to this local church. But this church is not your church in the sense that you own it. None of us own it. Only Jesus. He bought this church with his blood. He bought you and me. And we belong to him. So we are but only his servants and his stewards. And he addresses that earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. How should you look at Christian leaders? And how should you look at the church as a whole? We are all, whether leaders or members, we are all God's servants and God's stewards. So that's why I believe he uses the word Christ to emphasize that we must think, never think of the church apart from Christ. And then he goes on to elaborate. In verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So first in verse 12, he tells us that there can be unity in a body without uniformity, and diversity is necessary for a healthy church, and God has seen to it that diversity exists, which is the idea of the analogy. And then he goes on to tell us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place initially on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, that's the universal church, and we belong as one. So since the day of Pentecost, individual believers experience Spirit baptism when they personally trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, there's not enough time for me to address the confusion people have with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? So I'm not going to elaborate on that. But I want to make the statement that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. When Jesus came to John, when the people came to John the Baptist in the river of Jordan to be baptized, they thought that he was the Messiah. And he says, "No, I'm not. There's one coming after me. He is the Messiah, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire." And the fire is a symbol that we see later on in Acts chapter 2. So it's the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus will baptize us in or with the Holy Spirit, and we become a part of the universal church. Then in verse 14, he says, "Both the physical body and the spiritual body of Christ consists of many members." Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Now, if you go down to verse 20. Again, he emphasizes the word many. "But now are they many members, yet but one body." Unity in diversity. One body, many members. And again in 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ," singular, "and members in" what? Particular, plural. Unity in diversity. That's God's design for his church. A body composed of only one organ, Paul says, is unthinkable. It would be a monstrosity. How would you like your body to look like this? It's monstrous, isn't it? For someone to walk in and that's his body. The emphasis on the ear or the eye or whatever. So it consists of many members. So having given the analogy that the local church is like a human body, it is one and yet it consists of many members, Paul gives the metaphorical implications of this analogy. He proceeded to spell out the implication in this way. Verses 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the ear, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now perhaps Paul chose the feet, hands, ears, and eyes as examples because of their prominence in the body. And even though they are prominent and important, the point he's carrying across is they cannot function alone. They cannot function alone. They need each other. Different functions, as well as different members, are necessary in the human body. So is it true in the local church. So in verse 17, he goes on to say, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So his point was not so much the inferiority of some members, but the need for all the members. And again, Paul stressed in this verse the sovereignty of God in placing each member in the body as he has chosen. In verse 18, he says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So who set the body? Who gave the gifts? Who assigned the roles and the function? God did. And he placed each of us to function in the local church in a way that pleases him, not us. So spiritual gift is not about us. It's about God. The sovereign God gives. The sovereign God places us in the body as he has chosen. And therefore, we need to discover how God has gifted us and become as effective as possible where he has placed us. So we need to grow. We need to polish our gifts. The more we use it, right, the more you should be better. And the more you need to strive to improve and not be complacent. So there is God's part, there is also the human. And you see this throughout the scripture. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he gives us a gifts. It is not 100% totally, maximally effective. We are to cultivate the gift and grow in it. So I want to emphasize that instead of looking at what other people have, all right, so-and-so, oh, he's gifted in music. You see the four ladies sang so well, that's the gift God has given them. And thanks to Sister Chai Ping for planning that, we are blessed by the gift. The lyrics of the song, the tune that is sang, if you focus on both, I'm sure your hearts are lifted up to praise God. All glory be to him. You see? And that's how we are edified. We edify one another. Spiritual gifts are not given for show off. It is to serve others, and particularly to build up the church. And therefore, we should concentrate on using the abilities we have received rather than longing to be different or insisting on doing things that God has not gifted us. Spiritual gifts, as I say, is not about us, but about the welfare of the church. And I want to quote William Barclay here before we move on to the next point. Dr. Barclay says, whenever we begin to think about our own importance in the Christian church, the possibility of really Christian work is gone, unquote. Think about it. Paul puts it another way. He says, what do you have that you have not received? Whatever abilities you have, whatever things you have acquired, isn't it because of God and His grace? So if that is true, what is there for you and I to boast? Nothing. All glory and praise be to Him. And in verse 19, Paul's go on to say, and if they were all one member, where were the body? So if all the members of the human body were the same, all one member, it would not be able to function as a body. It would be incapable of getting anything accomplished. For example, if in the church of Corinth, all of the believers there had the gift of tongues. All of them have only one gift, the gift of tongues, which they look up so highly to it. Then what's going to happen to the other functions in the church? Who's going to teach Sunday school? Who's going to serve in helps, ministry, flower arrangement? I don't know whether they have all those in the past, but we can apply it in our situation. If all have only one gift, maybe the gift of singing. All of us can sing very well. Wow, new life is fantastic. The whole church is a choir in itself. Wonderful. But all only have the gift of singing. Who's going to do the preaching? Who's going to do the teaching? Who's going to do the ushering? And so forth. Right? The body cannot function if there's everybody have the same gift. That's his point to us in this analogy. So uniformity, all one member, or all one function, is not the case in the human body, Paul says. Look at your human body. It's not all one eye only, one organ. It consists of many different members and parts. It has a variety and many functions. However, it is one unified organism. And that's also important to remember. Though we are gifted differently, and there are many different functions, we are not to work on our own. We are to get direction from our head, and as we manifest and exercise and actively use our spiritual gifts, the whole church as one should be built up. A unified organism. And so the church is unlike any other human institution in the world. And I think this is something that we still have a long way to grasp. All right? And may God help us to first get this fundamental basic right. It is interesting that Paul used in the next verse the head and the feet as examples. He said, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, the head represents the top of the body, the feet, the bottom of our body. And he was probably reminding those who feel inferior because they have a certain gift. He was probably reminding those who felt superior, rather, they are like the head, okay, at the top. That those whom they regarded as inferior at the bottom of the ladder were necessary for the body to function. So whether you're the head at the top, you're the feet at the bottom, everyone is necessary and important. So rather than regarding themselves as superior, the haves in the church needed to remember the have-nots were important for the effective operation of the whole mechanism. So in verses 22, he says, even the weaker members, which we, even in our own self, of our own human body, we don't appreciate, they are actually necessary. So 22 says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble, meaning weak, are necessary. And a good illustration is our little toes. You know the little toe in our feet? All right, not very impressive. I don't know about your toe, but my little toe don't look good. Especially the nail part. I don't know why it's so warped. Not impressive. Weak, because it's a small little toe. You can't stand just on your little toe, right? You need your whole foot. But chop off that little toe. If you lose it, it's going to affect your balance, your walk, your jog. Yeah. So nay, Paul says, even these little weak members, small, unimpressive, they are what? Necessary to the effective functioning of the body. And then he goes on in verse 22 to 23 and say, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. So when dealing with our human bodies, we bestow more honor on our less honorable parts by covering them up. And this makes our unseemly members more seemly. According to Gordon Fee, a commentator on 1 Corinthians, he said Paul may have been referring to the sexual organs, the uncomely part. On the other hand, the more honorable parts, such as our faces, do not require special covering. So the point is that we take special pains to honor our less esteemed physical members, and we should do the same in the church, rather than neglecting or despising them. Is cleaning job too below you? You know, the first thing I learned as a Bible student is to wash toilets. I'm training for full-time ministry, to be a preacher, to be a pastor. But we need to what? Learn to wash toilets. Is cleaning, washing toilets below you? I hope not. Especially in your home, in your church. If you're asked to help, oh, no, no, no. Hey, you know who I am out there? Ask me to wash toilets. You despise small cleaning things? I hope not. I hope you care for the church enough to even do this, clean up dirty things. And you have a chance soon. On September the 7th, we're going to do a lot of packing, throwing things, and I hope that you will not say, well, all this is below me. No, we should come together as a church, as one body, and work together, and make the transition smooth as possible. All right? And may God help us to work in harmony and also in peace. And then in verse 24 to 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So God has so constructed or composed bodies, both human and spiritual, so that the different members can care for one another equally. And I think this is best carried out in small groups. How do you rejoice with those that rejoice? Suffer with those that suffer? It's only when you what? Know each other, right? And love each other, care for each other, pray for each other. And this is best carried out in small groups. Whether you call it NBC, cell groups, body life groups, or whatever. I think it is important that each of our members here be part of a small group so that that caring can be done. The suffering of one means the suffering of all. The well-being of one, Paul says, of one member means the well-being of all. This is another ideal that we have to strive towards. We are not there yet, and we should strive towards that. When one member suffers, we all grieve with that person. When one member is honored, we all rejoice rather than feel envious or jealous. And that's in Romans 12:15, by the way. Now we need to move on quickly to the last point, the fact of diversity restated. In verse 27, Paul says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And then he says, "God set in some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, and so on," right? So here we have a third list of gifts in descending order of priority. And each of Paul's seven questions in verses 29 and 30 are all apostles, are all prophets, and so forth, expects a negative answer. And the apostle's point was that it would be ridiculous for everyone to have the same gift. That's his point. Those are called rhetorical questions that demand a no for an answer. And so S.L. Johnson, another commentator, says this, I quote him, in these verses 29 and 30, Paul strikes a death blow to the theory that speaking in tongues is a sign of the possession of the Spirit, for the answer is no. All right, for the answer no is expected to each question, unquote. So these two verses strikes a death blow to the gift of elevation of that one gift of tongues. And in verse 31, Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." He's telling them that there's an even more important discipline that a member should cultivate to reach. Sorry, let me read that again. There's an even more important discipline that a believer should cultivate to reach the goal of being maximally effective besides earnestly desiring the best gifts. And what is that? And that way, he says, is valuing and cultivating love. Valuing and cultivating love. So, what is the most excellent way? John Calvin says, the most excellent way then is where love is the controlling power in all our actions. And in our next message, we will consider the primacy or preeminence of love in chapter 13. So to sum up, Paul tells us in this passage that we have just considered that the body is one, a unity. And this oneness is produced through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of our regeneration. Secondly, the members of the body are many, and all work together, or should work together, for the good of the whole. And therefore, we need to be considerate and kind to one another as we do so. Thirdly, each member is important. No member is unnecessary at all. Each member has gifts, talents, abilities that enable him to fulfill the role or purpose that God has sovereignly ordained. So in application, many members, Paul says, but one body. In our church, we have three congregations. But we need to remember we are but one church. We have different fellowship groups and MBCs as well, but we are what? One church. And I want to bring a word of caution. Even as we foster closeness in small groups and in fellowship groups, we must always be alert to being exclusive in our groups, or to have a mistaken concept, a church within a church. Because God, Paul says, in verse 25, there should be no what? Schism in the body. So foster closeness, yes, but not exclusiveness. And we need to intentionally work against the dangers of being too cliquish. I mean, that's the tendency of small groups. You can't help it, right? But then we must be aware of the tendency and the danger and work against it intentionally and try to include others. So it's good to see inter-fellowship activities like this coming, I think this coming Saturday, there's going to be some soccer game between the inter-group fellowship. And then teachers and parents, today is Teachers Appreciation Sunday. And I want to close with some words of encouragement as well as exaltation. We thank God for all of you who have served faithfully in Kids Church and the various Sunday school classes. Really, we appreciate your diligent effort in this ministry. And we also want to thank all parents who support and encourage their children and their teens to attend. Right, without your encouragement and support, we will probably have less attending. So we need your help and your support in this regard. Teaching God's word requires diligent preparation and much prayer. And I hope that our Sunday school teachers and helpers remember this. It is not just preparing the lesson. It is also bathing your preparation in prayer and asking God to do what you and I cannot do, and that is to transform lives. Know that this is an awesome responsibility if you are given this gift of teaching. It is an awesome responsibility. We'll be called to account for it one day, and therefore we need to set a godly example. So we need to be teachers who practice what we teach. And in 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16, let's turn to it very quickly. Paul encourages Timothy not to let any man despise his youth or youthfulness. And he told him to set an example. To the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he encouraged Timothy to give attendance to reading, to exaltation, to doctrine. So that's where you cultivate your gift, right? You have to read and so forth. And neglect not the gift that is in thee, Paul told him, but he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And finally, in verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So it's not just imparting lesson, it's imparting your life. Your life is a model, an example. And because of that, we need to take heed unto ourselves and be alert, so that we will not allow the wits and the sins to drag us down. And parents, I hope you will not relinquish your responsibility of bringing up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord to the church. All of us come only once a week. Sunday school hour is only 1 hour if we use the maximum, isn't it? 1 hour cannot do magic. The church only supplements and enforces your home teaching. And so, we work together, but we must not relinquish the responsibility to the church. That is your parental duty. So in talking about the gifts here, and since we are on Teachers Appreciation Sunday, I'd like to ask us here, do you have the gift of teaching God's word and a passion for it? If you have, or you think you have, then I encourage you to step forward to serve in this important ministry of imparting God's word. We need more teachers. We have Kids Church, Toddlers Club, we have Junior Sunday School, we have Senior Sunday School, we have Adults Sunday School. So step forward to serve. Of course, next year, there will be some adjustment. We'll let you know in our Sunday School program due to the limitations of space. That will be for our next briefing or in conversation. Now, if every believer focuses on Christ and aligns with the teaching of Scripture, then we will have unity in diversity, and the church will be harmonious, and God will be glorified. Now, I have no time to show you a video clip, which those who attended camp have seen, talking about alignment, all right? So, no time for this, because it is about 4 minutes. And my time is up already. I already overstretched. So let me end with reminding us that as we move forward to renovate the church physically, keep the primary thing in our minds. So may God unite our hearts to make disciples who love God, love one another, and labor till Christ comes. That's our mission. And the physical building is only a means to that end. So may God help us to remember this purpose. Let's pray. May I request the Sunday school teachers to stand, please, and the helpers. I'd like to utter a word of prayer for you. All the Sunday school teachers and helpers, yes, please stand and let's bow our eyes, our hearts and our eyes before the Lord. Eternal God, our loving Father, you are so wise, you are so great. And yet, though you do not need us, you have called us first into your kingdom and then given us the privilege to serve you. And you have sovereignly distributed the various spiritual gifts to each and every local church of Christ, so that we may actively contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. And I thank you for every member who have used their gifts and abilities and talents to serve you and for your glory. And today, as we remember our Sunday school teachers who have labored in the word to impart your truth to your people in this church from young to old. We thank you for their contribution. We know that this is such an awesome responsibility and ministry. And therefore, we implore the help of the Holy Spirit to empower, to guide all our teachers, including myself, even as we study, prepare, and teach the truth to your people. May we look to you and depend on you for wisdom and for the Spirit's guidance. And may you be pleased to use the truth imparted each week to transform the lives of the young to the old, because your word is powerful. And it is given not just for us to accumulate knowledge, but to change us inside out, so that we will be more and more Christ-like. So thank you for this privilege and gift. And thank you for all who serve in this ministry. Bless them and bless their family. And bless this whole church, O God, for we ask this for Jesus' sake and his name. Amen.